Well, good morning. So good to be here with you this week and looking forward to encouraging you in the faith as you encourage me in the faith as well. This week we're going to be talking about how the gospel changes everything. And when you really appreciate the power of the gospel, you'll really never be the same. And it starts this morning with a foundational lesson in Luke chapter 24. So if you'll open there to Luke 24, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 6, at least the first part of verse 6. And normally in a Bible class hour, I'm asking questions and I'm taking comments, but I didn't know how to teach this lesson in that format, so I'm just going to be preaching this morning. Because this really is the foundation for why the gospel has power and why it is so transformational as we talk about the day that changed the world. In Luke 24, this is the resurrection account of Jesus in verses 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth changed the world forever. One writer compared his influence in our world to water in a fishbowl. We've been surrounded by it for so long, we just take it for granted. For instance, Jesus changed people's hearts and lives, starting in Acts 2 with 3,000 people giving their lives to Jesus in baptism. Christianity is now the world's largest religion, and it has been for a very long time. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came, and he still has 2.3 billion people claiming to follow him. These are people who have made radical changes in their lives for the better, to love God and to love their neighbor, even making those changes despite being persecuted and even tortured to death for their faith. He changed human rights. Jesus stood up for the weak and the oppressed in society. He talked to every person, no matter their social status, and showed the world that we are all equal in the eyes of God. We have equal value and dignity. And we, as Americans, were like, well, duh. But that was an idea completely foreign to the world before Jesus came. Yeah, it was in Judaism, yes. But to the pagan world, the idea of equality or inalienable rights or any of that stuff was completely foreign. And because of Jesus' teachings on human rights, it was Christians who built the first hospitals. And the West was the first culture to ever abolish slavery. Thirdly, he changed education. He taught people to love God with our minds. And that there is such a thing as truth. And that there's one God who created this material world. And so people realize, well, if that's the case, then the more we study the material world, the more we'll learn about the God who created it. And thus, the first 100 universities in America were started by followers of Jesus for the advancement of the Christian faith, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, and Rutgers. The most influential scientists throughout history were all believers in Jesus, like Francis Bacon and Rene Descartes and Galileo and Sir Isaac Newton and Copernicus and so many more. Jesus changed science and medicine and philosophy and art and literature for the better forever. He changed civil government. When people in power have changed hearts, the government changes for the better. So unlike Rome and so many godless governments of the past that take advantage of the poor and the oppressed and abuse their positions of power and take bribes to pervert justice and just massacre people on a whim, governments that are run on Christian principles believe all men are created equal, we're all endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. And when Jesus' principles are applied to civil government, he changes economics, he changes human rights, he changes free speech, he changes justice for the better. It's why Christianity was the birthplace of modern democracy. And he changes relationships. Jesus taught if you want to be the greatest, you need to make yourself servant. You need to love your enemies, to pray for those who hate you and persecute you, and to have unlimited forgiveness. Women who used to be viewed as second-class citizens were elevated because of Jesus so highly that their husbands were not only expected to love them, but to die for them, which again, completely a foreign idea in the ancient world. His teaching strengthened our relationships with friends and family and the greater community and, of course, with God. And he changed the calendar. Even the way we calculate time is based on Jesus of Nazareth. B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. One writer called Jesus the hinge of history. Our yearly calendar is built around celebrations like the resurrection of Jesus at Easter, the birth of Jesus at Christmas, and I understand there's debates about, you know, when Jesus was born, I get all that, but that's how our calendar operates. It revolves around Jesus. And Christians around the world still are taking the Lord's Supper every week on Sunday because of Jesus. For a long time, businesses in this country and around the world were closed on Sundays, like Chick-fil-A still is today. And, of course, that's the only time you want Chick-fil-A is on a Sunday when you can't have it. But that was meant as a day of rest and worship because of Jesus' influence. A professor of Christian theology, by the way, I'm talking a lot faster than I normally would because I'm clocked this morning. This session is clocked, okay? We got a few minutes late, so anyway, if I sound like an auctioneer, I'll slow down as the week goes on. A professor of Christian theology and medieval intellectual history at Yale University, his name's Jaroslav Pelikan, if I'm pronouncing that last name right, he said this, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? H.G. Wells, famous English writer and historian, said this, I am an historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And finally, historian Philip Schaff said this, this Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Jesus' influence is all around us, like water in a fishbowl, or like the air that we breathe. And now I want to show you why this should have been absolutely impossible. But the reason for his massive influence is because Jesus managed to be the only person in history to fit into all three of the following categories. Category number one, he claimed to be divine. I'll put this on this side here, away from the laptop. I see I made a great first impression with Gary this morning. Guy's brilliant, you know, having me here. Category number one, he claimed to be divine. And we see that in several ways. First of all, he claimed the authority to forgive sins. Look with me in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. When Jesus is at Peter's house in Capernaum, the house is just packed with a line out the door because people, they want to hear Jesus' teaching. And these four men come carrying their paralyzed friend on a pallet. And they cannot get to Jesus because of the crowd, so they start ripping the patchwork off the roof so they can lower their friend down in front of Jesus, and then Jesus can heal his paralysis. But Jesus does not initially heal this man's paralysis. Instead, in Mark chapter 2, look what he says in verses 5 through 7. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice he doesn't say to this man, I went and prayed to God on your behalf and ask God to forgive you, and then God is going to do that. No, Jesus is saying, I forgive you. And the response by the religious leaders is right. Like, how can you be a man and yet be able to forgive sins committed against God? The only one who can forgive is the one who has been wronged. If I sin against Kent, you can't come to me and say, I just want you to know I forgive you of those sins you committed against Kent. That would be weird, because only Kent can offer me forgiveness. Okay, so for Jesus to say to this man, I forgive you of every sin you've ever committed against God, like, well, how can you do that? You're not God. Or is he? He is God, right? And so the Pharisees are rightly perplexed by this, but Jesus is implying that actually I do have the authority to forgive sin, because every sin that you've ever committed, Jesus is saying, was against me. And now I forgive you. That's an incredibly bold claim. And Jesus knew that was a bold claim, and that, you know, why would anybody believe him just for saying it? And so he says, so that you know that I have the authority from God to forgive sin, now pick up your pallet and walk. And he healed the man. Secondly, he identified himself by God's name. Okay, way back in the Old Testament, 1,500 years before Jesus came, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He told him, I want you to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, well, who should I tell him has sent me? And God responded in Exodus 3 in verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Consider the depth of meaning behind God's personal name, I am. It's Yahweh in Hebrew. It means he has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. It means he's fully sufficient. There's nothing missing from his character. He's not becoming anything or maturing into anything. He just is. He is the standard by which everything in the universe is measured. All truth, all reality, okay, all morality. And yet, now look in John 8 with me, John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. John 8, 56 through 58. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, warning them about being enslaved to sin. And they're bragging that they're children of Abraham, and so we're fine. Right? But Jesus says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus came, and yet Jesus says Abraham was looking forward to the day that Jesus was going to come. And they say, what do you mean? How did Abraham know you, Jesus? And he says, actually, I was around even before Abraham. And his grammar is a little bit strange. You would think he would say, you know, before Abraham was, I was. He doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be eternal, without beginning and without end, perfectly sufficient, perfectly consistent, the standard by which everything in the universe is measured. Which is why, in the very next verse, the Jews pick up stones trying to kill him. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thirdly, he claimed to be divine by letting people worship him. In the Bible, it's a serious sin to let people worship you unless you're God. Okay, I mean, just picture somebody walking in off the street here, and they fall down at your feet, and they start worshiping you as God. I mean, that would be really awkward. You'd say, get up, all right? We're here to worship God together, and I'm not him. And this happens in the Bible, and it's very serious. We have a couple examples of what this looks like. Look in Acts 10 with me, Acts chapter 10. This is when the Apostle Peter goes to visit Cornelius' house. And watch what happens when Cornelius meets Peter for the first time, verses 25 and 26. Acts 10, verses 25 and 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. So Peter puts a stop to this real quick, right? Get up, okay, I'm not God, don't be worshiping me. And we see in Revelation an interesting picture here. John says, when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Even angels in the Bible refuse to accept worship from man and tell them only worship God. And yet, we can pile up examples of people worshiping Jesus. For instance, after he controlled the weather and stopped the storm in Matthew 14:33, it says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. In John 9, after he healed the blind man, something that no one had ever seen happen before, he said, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. And we were in Luke 24 earlier in the resurrection passage. Well, after his resurrection and before his ascension, it says about his disciples, and they, after worshiping Jesus, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we could go on with this list, and even the books of Hebrews and Revelation show us that angels worship Jesus. But Jesus never said to anyone, get up, don't do that, you know, only worship God, don't be worshiping me. No, he accepted that worship because he is God. And that's just an amazing thing, because no prophet ever did that. No prophet ever accepted worship. No apostle ever did that. Something not even an angel would dare to do. And then finally, his closest followers believed that he was God. So Paul, for instance, in Colossians 2, verse 9, says, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, all the fullness of godness, all the fullness of godhood dwells in Jesus. A little later, or actually earlier, in chapter 1, verse 16, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. So Jesus, he's not a part of creation. He is the Creator, right alongside his Father and the Holy Spirit. And John puts it this way in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we could stack so many verses on top of these to make the point that Jesus claimed to be divine. But, to be fair, Jesus was not the only person in history from category number one. There have been others who have claimed to be divine. Many of the Egyptian pharaohs claimed divinity. By the middle of the first century, Roman emperors claimed divinity for themselves. There were even a few Chinese and Japanese emperors who claimed divinity as well. But my question is, do most people today even know who those men are? No. I mean, maybe like a history buff. You know, and even if you're a history buff, you probably know their name and maybe like a couple facts about them, but probably not a whole lot about these men. Yet everyone today has heard of Jesus. But all others throughout history who claimed to be divine faded into obscurity. There have actually been, and I was surprised to learn this, there have actually been people claiming divinity recently, like within the last 100 years. But probably none of you have heard of them either. And that's why I was surprised, right? And you're surprised, like, really? Who are these people? Okay. And so you probably never heard of them. And the ones that you may have heard of that have claimed divinity have ended up doing crazy stuff like getting high on drugs and setting their own cars on fire or telling their followers to drink poison or holing themselves up in a compound until they and their followers are killed in an FBI raid. And so all of these people just fade into obscurity as well. So again, Jesus is not the only one in category one, but for some reason, all the rest have been largely forgotten. Why is that? Well, it's because he's also in category two. He died. John 19, if you look in John 19, here is Jesus, God in the flesh, after hanging on a Roman cross for 6 hours between heaven and earth. He dies. And it says in verse 30 of John 19, therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died by crucifixion. One of the most painful, humiliating, agonizing, dishonorable deaths anyone could die in the Roman Empire. The Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus for claiming to be God. They charged him with blasphemy because of it. And they hated that he called them out on their sins and exposed their hypocrisy, and so they had him crucified for it. His death is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as in most of the letters of his apostles in the New Testament. His crucifixion is also mentioned by a first century non-Christian Roman historian named Tacitus. It's mentioned by a first century non-Christian Jewish historian named Josephus. It's mentioned by a non-Christian Jewish rabbi in the collection of writings called the Talmud. And his death was mentioned by a second century non-Christian Greek satirist named Lucian. There is absolutely zero question from history that Jesus died by crucifixion. Even a man like John Dominic Crossan of the Jesus Seminar, who sort of picks and chooses what he wants to believe from the Bible and from history, he says this, that he was crucified is as sure as anything historical can ever be. Even the German atheist historian Gerd Ludmann says Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. Here's why this fact of history is so important. It means that someone who claimed to be God died. Do you see the glaring problem with that? I mean, if you claim to be God, you're not supposed to die. Let alone to die on a cross as a criminal, stripped naked and humiliated by the mere mortals that you created. This is why Jesus' influence in the world should have been absolutely impossible. His death should have been the end of his following. Because it would prove to everyone that he was a liar and that he really wasn't God. His death means Christianity should have never existed and certainly should not have had the profound impact that it has had on our world and still continues to have today. Now, to be fair, Jesus is not the only person from history in both categories 1 and 2. He is not the only person who claimed to be divine, but then also died. In fact, everybody that we mentioned before in category 1, yeah, they're all dead. So they're all in category 2 as well. Yet somehow, Jesus is the only person in history in categories 1 and 2 to actually make it in category 3. And that is that he profoundly impacted the world and still has a following. We've already seen how he's profoundly impacted the world. And that his following is still the largest in the world today. But what about the other people in categories 1 and 2? There's no doubt that Egyptian pharaohs and the Roman and Chinese and Japanese emperors impacted the world in their day and probably had some effects throughout generations from what they did. So they impacted the world. But the question is, do they still have a following today? No, they do not. Nobody is following the pharaoh or the Roman emperors anymore. And there are some recent people in categories 1 and 2 who still actually have a following. But those followings are very small and local and obscure. And they didn't have much impact in the world. So given enough time, their following will fizzle out too. Why is that? Well, it's because gods don't die. When you claim to be God, and then you die, your claim is proven false. And any following that you had eventually will inevitably be led into obscurity. Now, think about this with me. There are a lot of people from history in categories 2 and 3. They died, and they had a huge impact in the world, and they still have a following. People like the prophet Muhammad. He impacted the world and still has a following in Islam. In fact, Islam is the second largest religion, and unfortunately, it's catching up to Christianity. Okay? But he was in 2 and 3. He died, but he had a profound impact and still has a following. Joseph Smith of the Mormon religion. Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddha, and others that you could list here. There are even famous celebrities and political leaders who have died and yet made a great impact on the world, and there are still loyal followers who, they got posters of them up in their room, and hey, he's my idol, and I love that guy, or whatever. Okay? But the only reason that's possible to be in categories 2 and 3 is because they were only ever in those two categories and never in category one. None of them claimed to be divine, so it was okay for them to die. They could still die and have a following. Jesus is the only person in the history of our existence that fits into categories 1, 2, and 3. That should have been absolutely impossible. And so how did Jesus pull off what no one in history ever has? We pull it off through the day that changed the world, the day of his resurrection from the grave. Back where we started in Luke 24, verses 5 and 6, those angels said, "Why? He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Or, excuse me, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Gotta get that right. Okay? All the other people throughout history who claim to be God are still dead. And that's why their following died with them. But Jesus' following continues on to this day because Jesus did not stay dead. And of course, skeptics try so hard to explain away the resurrection as if it just didn't happen and that's just all fairy tales. But they don't realize the resurrection is the only logical explanation for how Jesus made it into all three of those categories. And I know people don't like miraculous explanations for things, but something miraculous and supernatural had to have happened because he's the only person in history to have ever pulled off all those three categories. If there was some natural explanation for how it happened, you'd think more people would have been able to do it. There must be something else. Supernatural. And the only explanation that makes any sense of this is miraculous. And a supernatural explanation. And that is Jesus' resurrection from the grave. The scholar, William Lane Craig, he writes this, "It is quite clear that without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their believed teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross could have remained the sad and shameful end to his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead." You see, once Jesus raised from the grave, it proved every single one of his teachings true. In Romans 1, Paul says this, I forgot C.S. Lewis's quote here, and let me introduce this. C.S. Lewis, he actually set out to disprove Christianity, but he ended up, converting in the process, and he says this, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits," he's quoting Paul the Apostle there, "the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death, and everything is different because he has done so." You see, again, because the fact that he raised from the dead, that then proves every one of his claims to be true. All of his teachings were right. And here's Paul the Apostle in Romans 1 and verse 4. "Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The day of the resurrection declared him once and for all to be divine, just like he said he was. It proved that Jesus is God and that he has the authority to forgive our sins. It proved that the reason he allowed himself to die was to take our punishment upon himself for our sins so we could be saved. And it proves how much God loves us. And it proves what Jesus said about himself, that he is the only path to God. No other religious leader can get you to God." And he said, "Well, that's a bold claim, Jesus," when Jesus says, "Yeah, but I'm the only person in history to fit in all three of these categories. So you bring me another religious leader that fits in all three of those, and we'll talk about it. But until then, I'm the only way to get to heaven." It proves that we can have hope to overcome our sins, just like Jesus taught us, and have the hope of heaven. Because by his power, the Bible says, our bodies can also be resurrected in the end. to be at home with the Heavenly Father. Paul says if Jesus was raised, that means we're going to be raised by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to go on and be with God for all eternity. As we bring things to a close here, I want to read an excerpt from a sermon called One Simple Life by a preacher named James Allen Francis. So I'm going to be doing this a lot this week with the water. I got to protect my voice. And as I read this, I want you to ask yourself, does this sound like someone who should have become the most influential person in history? He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. It should have been absolutely impossible for a simple life like this to have such a profound and lasting impact in the world. It should have been impossible for Jesus to be the only person to fit all three categories of claiming divinity, dying, and yet profoundly impacting the world and still having a following today. But it was all made possible by his resurrection from the grave, the day that changed the world forever. And the foundation of the good news of the gospel that will change our lives forever so that we will never be the same.